illustration I read that helped me one time before I try to preach to you. I read about a little boy and his dad that went out into the field to work one day. And as they was walking out into the field, the little boy begged his dad to take him with him for the first time, took him with him. They walked out into the field. They went through a gate, and the little boy looked up on top of the barn, and it's one of them weather vanes. You've seen them. Had a little arrow on it, and north, and, you know, east, south, and west, and just whichever way that the wind was blowing, he'd flop that thing around there, and had a little inscription on the bottom of it, God is love. Well, praise God. God is love, ain't he? Little boy said, Dad, what is that? He said, that's a weather vane. He said, what's that mean? He said, well, son, he said, when the wind blows, he said, you can tell which direction it's blowing, east or west, or by looking at which way that arrow's pointing. Little old boy, Dad went out in the field and they worked for a few hours. Finally, little old boy said, Dad, I think I got it. He said, got what? He said, got that weather vane. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, that means God's love. It don't make no difference which way the wind's blowing. Thank God. Some people like it from the east. Some like it from the west. Some like it from the north, and some like it from the south. But I'd like to be of the character that it makes no difference which way it's a blowing. It ain't going to have much effect on me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10, I want to talk to you a little while tonight. How many wants to be a powerful, effective church in this hour that we live? I preached to you Sunday morning. On what are you looking at? And I tried to get you to get your eyes off everything and get your eyes back where they need to be. I preached to you Sunday night that when you look that way, you've got to look with the wonder of a child. You don't get so grown up to where you figure everything out and you reach up and grab God and pull Him down to where you at and make Him something you cipher out. Just be satisfied that He's God and He's above anything you could ever think of, or imagine. And just stand there and wow, as the boy testified. You taught us something last night, son. He said, I just want to say wow. Holy to God. And tonight, if the Lord would help me, I want to try to preach to you a little while tonight. I don't want to be too long. Out of these verses of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 10. Let's begin reading, I guess, with verse number maybe 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more, as you see that day approaching. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask God to help us, Father, in the name of Jesus. I don't know all what it is you do when you anoint a man to preach the gospel. But I ask you again, God, to do that for your people's sake, for this community's sake, for this area's sake, for this church's sake, for this people's sake, for this pastor's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say again before we start, I thank you for the wonderful, wonderful place to stay. All the food and all your giving, everything you've done, I really appreciate it. I looked at these verses of Scripture today, and they begin to deal with my heart again as I was in prayer about Union Grove Calvary Holiness Church and this community here. And as I began to read these verses of Scripture again, they just jumped out and grabbed my heart again. Every one of us, I don't care, some to a larger degree, some to a smaller degree, where you work, where you live, the people that you rub shoulders with and you come in contact with on a regular basis. Every one of us has our circle of influence. Amen. You have an influence on people you work with. You have an influence with your neighbors. You rub shoulders with somebody that you have influence with. Oftentimes we want influence with people that we have no influence with. And we waste a lot of God's time and a lot of God's resources on people that we have no impact on whatsoever. But to every one of us, some to a larger degree and some to a smaller degree, we have influence with some people somewhere. There's somebody looking up to you. Can somebody say amen? There's somebody that if you would do a work of kindness, it would make a difference in their life. I, as a preacher, and I'm getting out and I'm preaching more now, have been privileged to meet some of, you know, my heroes in the preaching. I mean, just some of the greatest men that I've ever come in contact with. I have no vice toward any denomination, toward anybody, anywhere. But some of the holiest men that pack this gospel are some of the best men I've ever run into in my life. I've met some of the greatest people that do work in little local church that I've ever come in contact with. I've met some song leaders that they're just as powerful as any preacher I know. I've met Sunday school teachers that when you go into that church and you listen to the people in that crowd begin to testify, they everyone testify of the influence that teenage Sunday school teacher or that middle-aged Sunday school teacher had on their life when they sat in their class. Every one of us has a circle of influence. In my little circle of influence, as I went through different states and different parts of the country, and even in my area there at home in eastern Kentucky, I've met great men and great pastors, and I've found one thing common among them all. Some of the great men that I'd never call their name that stand and preach the gospel in some of our great camp meetings, I've sat and listened to their story, and there's one thing common among every one of them, that the devil is in an all-out attack to try to destroy God's good men and women. I mean, he is wide open trying to destroy God's good men and women. The Bible declares that near the end that he would come down having great wrath. Great wrath. Great indignation. Trying to kill, steal, and destroy everything that God's established in our life and in our church work and in our homes and everything that is good. That is his whole purpose. And I've found among song leaders and among Sunday school teachers and among camp meeting preachers and among great pastors and among the unknowns that there's one thing in common. About every one of them, the devil's trying to use the tool of discouragement on them all. Has anybody ever felt that tool being used on them? Have you ever felt the devil come to you, son, you testified great, and tell you there's no use? You ever heard those words? You ever heard, you slobbering hypocrites, you ain't doing no good, you're playing a game? You ever heard those words? He's a liar, and he's a daddy of every lie that was ever told. You never run into a person that can lie like him. He has convinced some of the greatest men that ever crammed foot in shoe leather to believe his stinking lie. He's a liar, and every little imp that he's got working for him, he's taught them how to lie. And we must resist him. Amen. We've got to resist him. You're not going to tiptoe through the tulips to heaven. Going to be men and women of resolve. You're going to get tangled up in some things that every now and then you're just going to have to walk away from. And everybody's going to ask you, how'd you get that scar? I never will forget Brother Don Rich preaching one time. He said, I bought me a brand new shirt. You know how Brother Rich's voice just thunders. He said, I put me a fountain pen in there. And he said, that fountain pen, the first time that I wore that shirt, leaked. Made a big ink spot right there on the pocket. And while he was preaching that, he pulled his coat back. He said, it's this shirt right here. And there was that stain. He said, here's a brand new shirt. He said, I wasn't about to throw it away, but it has stain on it. And I wore it to preach tonight. He said, I preached all over the country, and different ladies across different congregations all across this country said, Brother Rich, give me that shirt and let me take it. I believe I can get that stain out of it. And he pulled that coat back, but he said, it's still there. He said, it's a good shirt, too. And if I hadn't pulled my coat back, you'd never seen it. Brand new Van Houston, he said. Nice shirt, he said. He said, it's clean. It ain't dirty, but it's stained. Amen. It's stained. I got a scar on my leg right now. When I was a young boy, my papa had one of these big hook weed sickles. It was about as tall as he was. Had a handle up here and one down here, and you'd mow weeds with that way. And he had it razor sharp laying there, and he told me plain as day, son, don't get around that sickle. I've got that thing razor sharp. Well, I just had to get around it. I don't know how I did. And it hooked me right in the leg, and I've got a scar about that long. And everybody that sees that scar, I've got to explain the scar. Is it healed? Why, yeah, it's healed. Don't hurt nothing. But scarred. Oh, God, help me. Amen. Every now and then things will get a hold of you. You've got to just walk off from it. And when you walk back into the deer camp, they're going to ask you, how in the world did them coveralls get like that? I got tangled up in a mess that I couldn't get out of, and I just had to walk off from it. And you'll have to explain the scar all your life. How'd that stain get there? It's about the good shirt, clean shirt. God does a lot of us that way. He washes us. He cleans us. He makes us. But we've got scars, and we've got the answer for the scar the rest of our life. The devil takes that tool of discouragement and drives it in. He's looking for a little slither to get that wedge in there between you and your God. Hear me, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. There's an old boy up the house, preached a message one time on the devil's specialty tool. He said he had a table out, a bunch of tools for sale. And people come by, and they looked at them tools. And he seen one there, an old beat up, warred up, knotted up, had dents and that. What in the world? He said, is that tool? He said, that's my wedge of discouragement. I've used that tool more than any other tool to separate God from His people. You ever feel that thing try to drive in your life? You ever feel that thing rubbing around on the outside of you trying to find a crack to get it started? I'm telling you, as a preacher, I've failed it, Brother Jim. I felt him rub it all on me, just looking for a place. If I can just get it started, he may resist it for a while, but if I can get it started. You see, the truth of the matter is, all of us has felt at one time the devil used that tool of discouragement on us. Can you say amen? We've ever one felt it. I read this verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18. And verse number 14, listen closely. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? My mother-in-law was the toughest lady I ever met in my life. Worked like a man. Just take a pitchfork sometimes and turn a garden big enough to feed a family with four or five kids. Bust it up, plant, and then do all the housework and work. She got breast cancer. She had to go through the surgery. They removed breast. She had 3 or 5, I can't remember for sure, bypass surgery. They took veins out of her leg and done bypass on her heart. When they took those veins out of her legs, it affected the circulation in her legs so bad that she didn't have circulation and her toes began to hurt. She had diabetes all of her life. Eventually, her toes began to turn black. They had to take one off and then another. And the diabetes had so affected her veins and her arteries that were so hard that the doctor said, "There's not a lot I can do." She was tough through every bit of that. They done every bit of that to her. And I never will forget, Brother Jim, the last time we took her when we lost her. She come out of the house, and me and my wife was there looking at her. And she looked at Lisa, my wife. That's her youngest daughter, the last one that left her house. And she looked up at her, and she looked at Estelle, her husband, and she said, "I'm tired. My legs are hurting. I can't hardly walk. I can't do nothing. I'm wore out. I don't want to go." And she never come home. She never made it home. You see, the spirit of a man or of a woman, if it remains strong, can sustain them through just about anything that life throws at them. But if the devil ever gets you to the place to where he breaks your spirit, he so wounds you that you do not have the spirit to want to get up from whatever life has done to you, that has knocked you down, when he breaks that spirit, who can bear it? When we lose the willingness to rise from whatever situation life throws at us and regain our strength and go on, it's over. You may make it a while, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? The devil is on an all-out warpath trying to discourage people and to break their spirit. When I read this text some while back, I got down there to the place to where it said, "And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." And when I got to that word provoke, the Holy Ghost said, "Stop." He's done that to me numerous times. I stopped. Read it again. I read it again. I got to that word provoke. He said, "Stop." He never said nothing else. I sat there in my study and just looked at that, wondering what it meant. I got my old Merriam-Webster's dictionary out and I looked up that word provoke. And this is what he said. It said to excite one to, or to arouse, or to incite, or to stir up, or to stimulate, or to encourage. And if God would help me a little while tonight, I'd like to preach to this Calvary Holiness Church in Union Grove on being an encourager. If we realize that we live in an hour of discouragement, and we realize that none of us are exempt from discouragement, then do you not think that what he was telling us here in the Scripture, that there is great need for every one of us to realize the importance of being encouragers? You'll never know, Mommy and Daddy, how much it means when you see that boy with his head hung and you walk over to him and you throw your arm around it and say, "Ah, son, you can make it." When you look at that sister with her head hung down and you go to her before the meeting's over and you grab her by the hand and you hold her hand and you look her in the eyes and say, "You can do it. Really, it's not an option. When you read this text and you understand what it's saying, it lays down a bunch of principles that if you want to be a successful church in the hour that we live in, that we've got to realize to do. We've got to learn the importance of drawing near to God. We've got to learn the importance of having a true heart. We've got to learn the importance of having full assurance of our faith. And we've got to have a clean conscience that is not sprinkled with any evil whatsoever. And we must be washed. And we must hold fast. And we must consider others. When you walk into the meeting and you sit down and life's beat on you all day long, and you sit there and all you can worry about, oh God, that at work, this at home, that the girls and the boys and this, my neighbor and this and that, and oh, you don't qualify to be an encourager. But when you can walk in the house of God and walk in your local assembly with enough of God about you and enough God-sent and enough realization of the times that we live in an hour where the devil's trying to kill, steal, and destroy, and you can sit down in a pew and consider the man over next to you and look and see if there's somebody there or somebody up here or somebody over there. Brother, we need to be a church that is full of encouragers. You do that, you'll have to consider others. If you realize we live in an hour of discouragement, and you realize that great men have got so discouraged that they separated from God, and you must also realize that the lack of a handshake, the lack of a come on, the lack of I appreciate that testimony, sister, the lack of your inspiration to me, you inspire me, the lack of that can be a life-changing, destiny-altering mistake. This is just how I do. I can't change. The Bible's full of encouragement. All through the Bible I read of encouragement. I read the story. I mean, if you want to be encouraged, get you a Bible and read it. You'll find yourself in it somewhere. It'll explain your story to a T. Ain't it amazing how we're all different, but this book is common to every one of us, and your story may be different from his story, but in this Bible you can read the answer to your story. I read about an old preacher named F.B. Scottsdale, pastored a great big church. And he had a young man that was called to preach at a very young age. And he come to his office one day and he said, Pastor Scottsdale, can I talk to you? Young man wasn't 8 or 9 years old. He said, yes, son, you sure can. Come on in my office. He sat down and he said, Pastor, I feel like God called me to preach. He said, I kind of looked at that boy and said, oh, okay. Well, you do? And he said, I said, well, I'll have a little fun with this boy, you know. Well, son, do you understand the responsibilities of a preacher and the qualifications of a preacher and what God expects out of his preacher? And he said, at 8 or 9 years of age, I was wonderfully amazed how that boy had a grasp and a knowledge of what it meant to be a preacher. And he said, when I tried to discourage him from it, oh, I can't walk away from it. He said, Pastor, for God has called me in prayer to be a preacher. He said, it floored me. I sunk back in my seat. He said, it was different. It was not just a kid with childish enthusiasm. He said, I said, okay, son, if God has, your pastor's going to do everything he can to help you. He said, Sunday morning, after I preach, he said, I'll announce to the crowd that we're going to have a guest speaker. And he said, I'll give you 15, 20 minutes, and I want to hear what you got to say. He said, thank you, Pastor. He got up. There's a service before that, and he announced to his congregation, this young man feels like he's called to preach. I've talked to him. We had a long discussion. I feel good about it. And Sunday morning, after I get through, we're going to hear him. A large congregation. He said, I stood back at the back of the church, and I greeted the crowd as they went out of the church. And he said, one old spiritual sister that thought she's way up here, but she really was way down there, said she walked by, and she shook my hand and said, Pastor, I've been living for God for 30-some-odd years. What do you think this young man could tell me about God? He said, I looked immediately to the little boy that was standing beside of me, and I seen his whole complexion just fall as he sunk. He said, I continued. I wanted to tell that lady a mouthful, but he said, I kept my tongue from jumping the fence. You know what I mean? I'm trying to jump a fence and I slammed the gate shut. He said, I greeted that whole crowd, and while I was greeting that crowd, I looked and he was gone. It took me a while to greet that crowd as they left. I got my wife, I got my children together, and I said, that lady just about crushed that boy. I've got to go see him. His countenance dropped. He was so discouraged. I went to his house quickly as I could. I knocked on the door. His parents came to the door. I need to speak with your son. He wanted to come home. He was kind of blue. He went straight to his room. Do you care if I go see him? No, sir, we don't, Pastor. Go ahead. I went up. I knocked on the door. He came to the door with a little old bright face and said, well, hello, Pastor Scottsdale. Come on in. I'm glad you come. Okay. I walked in kind of astonished. I sat down. I said, you know the lady that was coming out of the church that said what she said? I wanted to come here and talk to you about that. I said, he said, don't worry about that, Pastor. He said, I come home and went to prayer, and I asked God to help me about that. And he said, I grabbed my Bible, and I rolled it open, and he said, it fell to Jeremiah chapter 1. I began to read, and I got down to verse 7 and 8, and I got to the place where it said, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go into all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. F.B. Scottsdale said, I left there wonderfully amazed, realizing that even in the life of a child, forever discouragement that life tries to throw at you, there is a Bible. Can somebody thank God for a Bible? I mean, there's been times that I felt like I was walking all alone. I found in the Bible where he said, I'll go with you always, even unto the end. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. These times when I went through life and my heart got troubled, and I found in the Bible, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's been times that I faced great opposition, and my opposition was mightier than me and had more influence than me. But I felt so just inadequate to face it. And I heard God say, if I be for you, who do they think they are that would stand up against you? I tell you, for every situation life throws at you, thank God we've got a Bible. Tell you something there. I want to preach to you, Calvary Holiness Church. You know, the most successful churches that I ever been in my life? You ever go to church somewhere when you visit and you walk in there and an old brother so-and-so's there and old sister so-and-so's there, and you know when you walk in there, it's just going to be good to see them because they're just going to walk up and grab your hand and say something. And every time you talk to them, seems like they just say something that lifts you up. You walk into there, and those people are so friendly, they just come and make over you and brag on you and so glad to see you. And when you leave there, you say, man, I'm glad I come there. I love going to church down there. Every time I go down there, them people makes me feel like I'm somebody. I'll tell you something, other church. If you want to be a successful church in the hour that we live in, you can't crawl under a rock and say, I'm bashful and I'm backwards, and that this ain't my person. Get over. Brother, we've got a work to do for God, and we've got to come out of our shell and be what God wants us to be in this hour that we live in. Our people are full of discouragement. And God needs a bunch of encouragers that can walk into the church and bear their own cross and look across the aisle at someone trying to bear their cross. And if I'm packing mine all right and they're having trouble with theirs, I want to walk over and say, give me that a little while, buddy. Don't worry about that. I got it. You can do it. I'll tell you something though. You hear me. I've talked to preachers all over this land, brother. I have. God's blessed me. He's privileged me. They stand up there, and when they get you by themselves, they say, I almost feel like a hypocrite sometimes. I say, talk to me. I walk into church, and everything in the world's going on, and I try to get a meeting going, and I'm up here going, come on, come on, and come on, when I feel like crawling under that pew back there and hiding. And we grab our pew, and we sit there, and we watch that man of God try to push that service. And we say, what's wrong with him? There's nothing wrong with him. There's something wrong with him. He must have had a bad day. Him and wife's fighting, something happened at work. What's going on? Did it ever enter your mind that somebody may have got that old beat up wedge out? Been rubbing it all over him, trying to find a crack. And it'd do you good to quit sitting there like God's state policeman trying to find somebody violating one of his laws and get up out of your holy grail and walk up there with a handshake and a smile on your face and say, you're doing a good job. I love it. Brother, if you ain't, I mean, every now and then when he's a preaching, feel like he's spitting cotton. It'd do you good when you don't even feel like it to consider somebody besides yourself and jump up, kick your leg out. Holler, come on, man, preach. Preach, come on, come on, come on. Brother, we everyone needs to be encouraged. It's the will of God that we bear fruit. And that our fruit remain. I told you last night, when that good Samaritan packed that wounded guy up and bandaged him up and set him on a beast, he took him to an innkeeper. And he told that innkeeper, you take care of him. And whatever he owes you past what I'm leaving with you, when I come, I'll make it up. God's fixing to visit a bunch of innkeepers and a bunch of people that's been working at that inn all the years that people has been planted there. That only made it for a while and left. And we can lay a lot of the blame off on them because they never established themselves. But I'm awful afraid there's going to be a good Samaritan walk back up to an innkeeper one day and say, where's that little boy I dropped off? Where's that little girl I brought in here? I'll tell you something. We better rise out of our slumber. We better bear our cross. We better consider others. We better get to business. We've got a work to do right here in this Union Grove community that nobody else can do. And no, we were created and planted here for such an hour as this. Let's get shut up and get... You know they had no sister in their church? One time, sis, is the devil. She had a nervous breakdown. I asked her permission to tell it. She said, tell it. One of the godliest ladies I know. I can't explain everything that happens. One of the prayingest ladies I know. Sanctified, set apart, Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, interpreting, shouting, Pentecostal lady of God. all at once it just, bam, and it crushed. And we prayed. And we prayed from Thursday night service to all day Sunday service, morning and evening, and back to Tuesday service. And an old brother got up, and everybody was almost a hush over that church because we was floored that this sister was there just in a daze. An old brother, the pastor asked an old brother to get up and take up prayer requests. And you just got to know him. He got up there and he said, finally he got a hold of himself. He said, we know what to do. All I know to do is just shut up and get to it. That lady's husband come out of his seat. He said, I purposed when I got up. When he got right here, he spoke it. He said, I'll not get up till God moves. And he walked over here in the corner and he began to pray. And our whole church, two or three deep, lined these altars as she stood right here with her mother. Just a hush, sister. Oh. 1 hour passed. Oh, 2 hours passed. Oh, and somewhere in that third hour, she said her husband's name was Dan. Dan? He looked around. It's all right now. Brother, the challenge is great. The need is almost astronomical. But is our God big enough to the challenge? What are you looking at? Can He?
Yes.
Do you have a wonder? Can you? With the help of God, I read where an old boy got such a burden for a boy one time. He began to pray, and another brother in his church was there listening to him pray. And after about 30 minutes of praying, he just began to repetitiously over and over say, God, you're going to have to touch him with your finger. God, you're going to have to touch him with your finger. God, you're going to have to lay your finger on him. And he said, I sat there. He said, and he said that for about 15 minutes over and over and over. And the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, you're my finger. Church that learns the importance of encouragement and uplifting of men and women's spirits that come around them. I've seen them, sis, that was such a pleasure to be around. I'd drive 3 or 4 hours just to walk in a service and get to sit down with them 5 minutes before it started, and I left a changed man. Yeah, but I'm backwards. I can't do that. You're going to have to get out of your shell. We've got work to do. We can make every excuse in the world. Your cow's in the ditch. You took a wife. You can say anything you want to. It's time. We're running out of time. We've got to work now. We've got to become a church with great anticipation and excitement and enthusiasm, rising to the challenge of the hour. We've got to be encouragers, to incite one to arouse one to provoke one to encourage one to good works. Stand all over the house. I read a story
while back. I'm going to leave with you, and we're going to pray. You want to do something for God? You want your church to set on par? Do you? Is that what you want? Are you content to just come and go? Can you bear your burdens and look across the aisle and consider others? You want to be an encourager? You got a clean conscience, full assurance of faith? Been washed? You aren't stirred the need of the hour? I read a story about a bunch of firefighters, Brother Jim, in a large city, in a multi-story building caught on fire. And them fighters begin to fight that fire, and they fit that fire, and they fit that fire. And they had it out on all the upper floors. The last two floors was still blazing, when all at once on the top third floor, a little boy runs to a window, about 80 feet, 90 feet up, and he hung out the window, just sobbing and crying. Them firemen had picked that fire for 3 or 4 hours like wild men, the story writer said. They were just wringing wet with sweat and exhausted. And here come this boy out on this fourth floor. And they extended the ladder, and it just did reach to the window. And that fireman, exhausted, adorned all of his firefighting gear, and he began to climb to get the boy. On the third floor, the flames lapped back up, and they lapped out just around the ladder. He got to the third floor, and the boy on the fourth, he pulled the shield down, he strapped the helmet on tight, he wrapped the coat around, and with one exhausted surge, he tried to get through the flames lapping out around that ladder. His exhaustion, he just about died when he fell. He just caught the ladder. He barely got himself back on. Exhausted. He looked back down to the fireman sitting all over the ground, exhausted. And he said, "I just can't do it. I'm wore out." By that time, a large crowd had gathered to watch them fight. He said, "I've got to come down." He began to descend down that ladder when all of a sudden a voice rang out of that crowd. "Come on, fireman. You can do it." It rung out again, and more voices in harmony joined with it. "Come on, you can do it. Come on." It rang over and over and over till hundreds of people in chorus was hollering, "Come on, you can do it. Come on. Come on!" He'd done something to him. He wrapped the coat. He put the helmet on. One more surge, he might do it. He grabbed the boy. He put him in the coat. And back down to it. You know how he got that done? He was finished. Until somebody learned the importance of encouragement. "Come on! I come here with one voice to say to this congregation tonight, what are you looking at? Have you still got the wonder? Then rise to the challenge and meet the ease of the hour. You can do it. Come on. Be encouragers. Go out. Win them. Come on. Go do it. Get up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You can do it.
You can do it. You can do it, son. It ain't cause you so special or there's anything about you that makes you just something other. But you can do it because you depend and trust in God. And if you get it done, you'll get it done on your knees and your nose stuck in that book. You hear this preacher. You do two things. You want to make it.
You hit your knees every day of your life and you pray till God touches your heart. And you stick your nose in that book. And when it said don't, you quit. And when it said do, you start doing it. And you do it with a willing heart. And me and you will see one another directly in heaven. I think you can do it. I got confidence in you. And more than that, I got confidence in you. God, if he can keep me, he can keep anybody. I don't care how backwards you are. Bust that hull off. Be a little bit outgoing. Grab somebody by that. Strap a smile on that big 6 foot, 3 or 4 frame. You're a little bit intimidating. But I feel like a rabbit spitting a bulldog's eye right now. I wouldn't bump up against a guy like this right here. Get that smile on your face. Go to somebody. Bring them to this house. Believe in the man of God. Pray for it. When he preaches, holler amen. Win this community to God. You can do it. Learn how to be an encourager. This altar is open. It's time to pray. Tonight.